I always enjoy doing that with music. It's very helpful to remember all those who have gone before us in our faith and who have written wonderful testimonies about what it means to be a believer. People that I'm looking forward to meeting when I get to heaven. One of them is Fanny Crosby. That was some lady. She wrote incredible, incredible hymns. And my favorite story about Fanny Crosby, I probably told you this before, was somebody asked her at one time, of all the hymns that you wrote, and I think she wrote 6,000 hymns, if I got the number right, something like that. Some of them under a different name, on a pen name. She just wrote hymns all the time. Somebody asked her, what's your favorite? And she said, that time, this is a hymn that I wrote for me that I have never had set to music. And she called it Finally Home, but we call it Saved by Grace. And I'm sick, so I can do this, right? But she, you know that one. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of the king, and I shall see him. She who was blind all her life, I shall see him face to face and tell the story, Saved by Grace. I think about some of those hymns. I think of, I have a couple of hymn books at home that have no music with them. They're hymns written by people that have been set to music by other people. One is by a hymn book collected by David Nettleton, who was a guy that, David Nettleton was a guy in the GARBC. Ashleton Nettleton was a guy that lived back in the 18th century in Connecticut. He was an evangelist, and he collected a bunch of hymns that are just incredible hymns. And, of course, Isaac Watts. I love Isaac Watts and all his hymns. There are many, 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 many. And you realize these people are people that we someday are going to see because of what they've done. We're going to talk about probably part of the reason we're going to see them is the baptism of the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. Yes? Oh, sure. Please do. Amen. Okay, thank you. I think it's true. The music we have, one of the great blessings, I think, of Christian music altogether, whatever style, is that it is a way to praise God. And we can do it by ourselves in our showers when nobody else can hear. And, you know, we can glorify God by ourselves in our cars or other places just by thinking on the hymns. And I really appreciate hymns that bring to light scriptural things, which are helpful too. First, we got to get back to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 and 13. This is a very, I struggled all week when I was working on this for tonight with what do you do for a nice, interesting, helpful little application of this. And this is largely intellectual in that it talks about what God says. It's important because it talks about what God says. And it does have very strong applications in our lives, but it is not one that we feel or one that we can, walk out teary-eyed over as much as recognizing the wonder of it. This is a very controversial chapter. These chapters we're looking at, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, this last trilogy of chapters about gifts of the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing. This is very controversial in the world today. And it shouldn't be. It really shouldn't be. Paul is writing to a Corinthian church that you remember was divided, had problems, was concerned about meats offered to idols, the gray area things, just all kinds of issues. Men, a man living with his father's wife, people who are taking other people to court in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in this, they also had these guys that thought they were the spiritually elite, and they assigned themselves spiritual eliteness based on the showiness of their gifts. And they misunderstood the gifts. If there's anything clear, as you're reading 12, 13, and 14, is Paul's not saying, go get them, you got it down. He's telling them, no, you got to wait and think about this. Here's the problem. And he starts out in 12 and lays a foundation for everything he's going to say later on. And the foundation is largely in the first part of it. He talks about how they first came into the body by confessing Christ as Lord and how the Spirit of God allows them to do that and how they received the Spirit of God. And we use that cross reference, which is an important one. That I think is about as clear as anything in the Bible that you get the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved. It's Paul wrote in Romans 8, 9, talking about people who are lost, those who are in the flesh, and those who are saved, those who are, quote, in the Spirit. He said, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So clearly, the thing that marks us as a believer or a non-believer is not some external thing like circumcision. It's the internal dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so, that's an important truth to hold in mind as we look at this. He's writing to them, and they have this problem, and they're having controversy. Now, I wanted to say, historically in the church, controversy has not always been bad. It's never been fun, but it's never really been bad, because it causes us to look at what we believe and why we believe it, and confirm ourselves in what we believe and why we believe it. And that's kind of what happens here when Paul is, oh, come on, my thing's playing with me again. We'll get back to it. When Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, he's going to talk to them about how this all happens. Now, you remember after he said that about that initial thing at the beginning of it, he also talks first about using the three people of the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity. The unity comes from, or the diversity of the gifts comes from the unity of the persons. There's one Spirit, one Father, one Son. And then he talks about all manner of gifts, and he keeps saying, there's all these gifts, to one's given this, to another's given this, but there's one Spirit. Now, there's another thing that's in there you ought to see, and one is he very strongly implies that no one has all the gifts, and no one person always speaks in tongues. That's one gift that he mentions specifically. To one, the word of prophecy, another, the speaking of tongues, and etc., and one, the interpreting of tongues, all those things. So that's an important thing to see, too, which goes, I think, against already what they had said. But as we look at this, he's going to sum all that up in two statements that are important statements, because if we don't get through this bridge, we can't get to the end of the chapter where it talks about the body life, how the body of the church works. And so I want to just go through this, understand it, apply it, and then we'll go on from it. It is important. It is not unimportant. I'm not trying to make it unimportant. But the other thing I don't want to do, one of the things that's temptation, and I've done this many times when I've come to a passage like this, is say, let's talk about all the places in the Bible, in the New Testament, where it talks about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Where is it at? Oh, Acts chapter 2, etc., etc., etc. And that's helpful, and I don't think it's wrong, and I think it's not wrong to put this in a broader context. But I think to really understand what it says here, we got to quit being so defensive and just look at the context and see it where it is, because I think it's pretty clear what it means where it is if we look at it. So hopefully that's what we're going to do tonight. This is not going to be terribly technical. Could be, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to kind of look at it and try to understand what he's saying. Let's pray together, then we'll get started. It's two-part. Church, which is his body, verse 12, and then the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have again of having the Word of God, and that you have taken time to teach us things like this we need to know, that we can make it part of our understanding and make it part of our lives, understanding that this is a means by which we can do all these things in the body life. And I pray that you'll help us to see it in that sense, understand it, and apply it in that sense in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The church, which is his body. Verse 12. I want to read the two verses together because I think the two verses, if I were going to edit the Bible and put verses together, I'd put these two together because I think they're saying the same thing. These two verses, like the paragraph before, just kind of summarize what he said. And so this is what he says. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, I want to read that again, and I want you to notice the repeated word over and over and over again, and see if you can get what Paul is saying. And I'll try to emphasize the word. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Get the idea? He's talking about oneness. He really is. He's emphasizing not that this should divide us, but it should bring us together as the body of Christ. And it's an important thing. The emphasis then is oneness. The entire chapter is about that. There's diversity of gifts. There's different kinds of gifts, but there's only one church. There's one body, one Christ, one Savior, one Father, one Spirit, one of everything. What did I say here? Paul once again repeats the theme of the entire chapter, and that is unity, one body, and diversity, many gifts, many parts. Now, what is Paul saying in verse 12? First, he introduces the idea, the image he's going to explore through the rest of this chapter. One of Paul's favorite pictures for the church is a body. He does that because we all have one. He wants us to think about our body. You look at our bodies, and we have parts of our bodies that do different things. All the parts of the body don't do the same things. Some parts are more visible than others. Some are more active than others. Some are more hidden than others. But they're all part of that one body. And he's going to really develop that when we get further. But that's the point. First, there's the image of the body, which is important. And then we got to talk about how the body is similar to the church. First, the body has a head. That's another thing that is repeated over and over in the Apostle Paul. The head of the body is Christ. Please note, when Paul is talking about the body of Christ, we like to use the word mystical. That's mainly because we cannot fully understand it. But it doesn't make it less real. The body is Christ's body. He is the head. One of the things that we do as a church, as a body of believers, is we try to do the will of the head. The head is that which keeps the body together and keeps it going and runs the body. If your head doesn't work, the rest of your body doesn't work either. If you want to kill your body, all you do is cut off your head. It's one of the means of execution people come up with because it works. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then he's going to say in 16, if you read that chapter in Ephesians 4, that everything from the body flows from the head and flows from the people who do their thing, and that's how the body functions and grows, and etc. So the body's important that way. Second, the body is, and the church, each has a different, has different members which perform different functions. I think that's pretty self-explanatory, but it's true. We're not all one nose, and we're not all one toes, and we're not all ears, and we're not all throats, and we're not all arms, and we're not all legs, and we're not all, we have eyes, and, you know, I can go on and on and on. We're going to talk about that next time, Lord willing. Third likeness is that the different members are not living or useful if they're separated from the unity of the body or the church. If we cut off an arm, it dies. It can't function apart from the rest of the body. And I think that's important. We live in a day and age where, and I'm not really shooting at them, but parachurch organizations, and I always get letters, we're an arm of the local church. And I said, oh, really? Where's the connection? Where's the head running the arm? Where's the body running the arm? And they want to say they are, but they're not connected to the local church. And I think there's an issue there that they don't address that they need to. And don't think I'm against all parachurch. I'm not. But that's an issue that always burns me when I read that. Somebody said that once and everybody repeats it. But then he makes this other statement. And I think it's an important one. After he goes through all of this and he describes the body, first he starts one way, then he repeats it a second way, and he ends up, and you think he's going to say, so also is the body of Christ, or so also is the church. But he doesn't. He says, so also is Christ. He's going to tell us Christ is the head and we are members of Him. There's a relationship between the body of Christ and the head, which is Christ, makes us part of Him. I don't know how to explain all of this. I can give you an illustration that has long interested me, befuddled me, and fascinated me. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is on the road to Damascus. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Lord. Now, I know some people are saying, well, you know, he's thinking about Stephen. He's thinking about Stephen and the sacrifice and all the testimony, and that's what the Lord is. That's not what God's doing. Paul is on his way to Damascus to go kill Christians, and God said, stop! And he did. I don't think there's any process there you can go through. I mean, God stops him dead in his tracks, and he's on his back looking up, and he says, Lord, Lord, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus Christ whom you persecuted. He doesn't say, I am the church which you persecuted. I am Jesus Christ whom you persecuted. And, you know, everyone looks at that passage and we always say, well, where was Paul? Was he in the upper room? No. Was he one of the Pharisees? No. Was he there giving him all hassle? No. So how was Paul persecuting him? He did it by persecuting his body. Now, I don't know how to make that connection. I don't know how to tell you. I mean, that's a great passage. It's true. If somebody affects the body of Christ, he's affecting Christ. He touches the body of Christ. He's touching Christ. He does something bad to the body of Christ. He does something bad to Christ. He does. God will get even. God will have vengeance on that. He will. But that's the thing that's important to see here. We are part of Him. The body, the church, is His. And we are His. That's why this is all so important. It is not just an exercise in semantic. It's not just a... This is very real. Well, how did that happen? That happened because of something we're going to look at next, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. So Paul writes, by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. I think I get a little bit technical here. The word by is in, E-N, which is in. Epsilon nu in the Greek, but it's in, which means in. It's translated by because you can take in and translate it instrumentally, what they call instrumentally, and make it by. But it doesn't change the meaning of the word. That's the important thing to recognize. And you get people that make all kinds of things, and they'll say, well, there's those who are baptized by the Spirit, in the Spirit, of the Spirit, da, 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 da. Every time you see this, it's always in, wherever it is in the Bible. In the Spirit. In the Spirit we are baptized. So this is really not baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a baptism in. Or in the Holy Spirit we are baptized. And if you look at this, now I could really get technical, I don't want to. trust me on this, you can check it out. If you read anything about baptism in, it's always in water or in fire. It's the method, it's the medium through which we are baptized in, and that's the Holy Spirit. So I don't know why they make a distinction. I know some people have, and I think it's unfortunate they have. That's not the point of this text. By one Spirit, we've all been baptized into one body. The word baptizo here means to immerse or to join. That's the point here. And He takes us when we are saved, and He puts us into this thing called Christ's body. Remember, so also is Christ. How do I get in Christ? Well, I get into Him in this sense, in the body of Christ, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why this text is so important. And the word can't be translated of. That's the important thing to see. This baptism happens to every believer. I think this is the most important thing about it. I thought about it at this point, I'm thinking, well, you can look at all these passages where the Holy Spirit is. Baptizing, baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Talk about each of them. Spend 45 minutes and amaze you with my great ability to use a concordance. But I'm not sure. It's helpful. It does help. And it is not something you take out of that group of verses, because it is talking about the same thing. But I want you to look at what it says here. I think this is the biggest problem. People read into this text everything that's there. They do all kinds of stuff with it. Well, a baptism of the Holy Spirit is the second work of grace that happens after you're saved. Oh, really? Where do you get that from? You sure don't get it from this point, from this passage. It's something for... See, they thought, the Corinthian church thought, there were some people who thought they were elites. They had a unique second work of grace of some sort. They had a unique experience of some sort. And thus they had greater spiritual gifts, which meant they were greater people because they were showier spiritual gifts, and they thought that made them more spiritual. Please note, he does not say... all the spiritually have been baptized in one Spirit, and they into one body, and they've been made to drink of one Spirit. He doesn't say that. He said, we all have been. And we say, well, that's great, but we all can mean all kinds of people. Sometimes all just not. You know, when I came to the last church, we had a speaker, special speaker, and this lady, I think trying to make a point, said, all means all, and that's all that all means. And I hate to tell you this, but all does not mean all, and that's all that all means. All sometimes means all, and that's all it means. And sometimes all means all kinds of, or all of a category, or all of, you know, if you go to a party, went to a party last night, you come in this morning and say, you know, I went to a party last night and everybody was there. And all of us look at you because we weren't. You know, somehow we weren't part of the everybody. Well, the Bible uses all like that. There's a group that's there. It is inclusive. It includes all kinds of people. But it isn't always all means all, and that's all that all means. And so when you come to this, we say, well, all doesn't always mean all. We all have been baptized. So that's all of them, not all of those in Corinth, all of those who are Christians. And that is who he's referring to, but they would argue with that. And then I said, well, that's nice. Do you see the rest of this verse, which I don't have in front of me? But he says, all of them, and then he begins to name them. Jews and Gentiles, freed and slave. You know what he just used? Bad terms in that day. If you wanted to divide the world, if you were Jewish, there were two people, kinds of people in the world. I had a guy in a church whose name was Daly. I happen to love him very dearly. But he said to me, the world is full of two kinds of people, all the Dalys and all that wish they were. That is not true. He thought it was, but it wasn't true. But the Jews thought, the world is full of two kinds of people. All the Jews and all that wish they were, the Gentiles. Okay? And the Jews did not, underline that, did not like the Gentiles. So you're talking about a very divisive term. He's taken the very divisive term and he says, all people are in this body who are baptized in this body, even the Jews, and the Jews are saying, oh, of course us. And the Gentiles, oh no, not them. Oh yeah. And then there are others. If you were dividing the Roman Empire, into division, and you were a Gentile, so you didn't care about Jews and Gentiles as much, you would say, well, what about there are those who are freed men and those that are slaves? And the slave men and slaves, I mean, you're talking both ends of the rainbow here. We're talking way apart. Well, it's the slaves and the freedmen. Why? It doesn't sound very elitist, does it? Doesn't sound like a little second work of grace, does it? Doesn't sound like this is some way to get an infusion of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues and all these other things, these wonderful gifts that say you're so spiritual, does it? Why don't we read the text? I want to say to people who argue with, why don't you read the Bible, take your blinders off and read it for what it says, and then let's talk about it. Paul says, hey, this is how we got in. This is how we get in. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We are placed in the body. We become part of that thing that we just talked about. So also is Christ. We become a part of that mystical thing that's connected to Christ. Those who are baptized into Christ were all those who became Christ Christians, irrespective of their Jewishness or their Gentileness, or their status as free or as slaves. I mean, the very things that divided society, he hit both ends of it. I don't know what we'd use today, because the categories we used to use, we don't use anymore, because those are, you know, we hide when people accuse us of being racist or sexist or whatever. And I don't think you ought to use those categories. I'm not defending that, but saying we don't even have categories for this anymore. But any kind of strata you can think of, he's saying it includes everyone. He's not just looking at the spiritual elite. He's looking at everyone. Everyone's had this. So he's teaching us how to be put into the special union with Jesus Christ. And it underlines a special relationship. And then he adds, and this, you know, always bothers me as people that read the Bible all the time ought to see parallelism. Especially scholars, and they don't always, but I'll grant you this is not Hebrew. This is not written to a Hebrew church or a Hebrew place, but it follows the Hebrew mind of Paul. Paul is just making a second statement that sums up what happens in the first. We all are drinking of the same Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that you always run into when it comes to salvation is the what they call the order salutis, I think, in Latin, which I'm not a Latin reader. But it's the order of salvation. And we talk about the things that happen at salvation that God describes. And although salvation is an instantaneous thing, and it is in time, there are things that happen, and then all the theologians, because they got to earn their pay, they argue about, logically, what order is this? Are we regenerated? Then we are called. Then we are justified. Then we are, you know what I'm saying? And it's kind of like when you're standing around debating, where was the guy when he jumped off the bridge? Say, well, he had his knees bent and his toes grasping on the bridge and he's ready. You know, he's all tensed up, ready. That's when he jumped off the bridge. No, that's before he jumped. Well, he's about that far in the air and no, that's after he jumped. Now, if you think that's a ridiculous little discussion, there's a whole bunch of Greek philosophers that decided that and decided people don't really move and nobody ever gets where they're going. It's kind of like the frog. They do it with a frog in the wall. You know, every time he jumps, he gets halfway to the wall. Well, if every time he jumps, he gets halfway to the wall, he will never get to the wall. Do you know that? Because every time he'll only get halfway there. And so then they go, ah, and they write books about it and get real famous. So I'm telling you something, that this is really highbrow stuff. You don't know that. It sounds very stupid, but very highbrow stuff. So how does this work? Where does all this happen? Where does it go in that whole length of, I don't know. But the thing that comes out of this is once you are placed in the body of Christ, one of the benefits you get is the Spirit of God lives in you. All are made to drink of one Spirit. Now, the word that's translated drink can be poured out. Pimto. Which is one of those neat old Greek words I like. But anyway, it means to be poured out or it means to drink. Mostly means to drink. Can mean to be poured out. And then, of course, they have to fight over which one it is. I don't really care. The point is, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's why all the stuff we're going to read next about how the body functions and all of that happens because this has happened to you. None of the stuff that he's going to write about can happen if this has not happened to you. If you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and he has not saved you. That's the important part of this. But it's important to understand this. And it's important, you may not get this, but you think about it, I think you will. It's important to realize we get it when we're saved. We have this experience when we're saved, even though we can't say, well, I remember when I was baptized in a tank. I can't remember when I was spirit baptized. I remember coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. I remember how God has changed me, and I look back on my life and see that. That's evidence that this has happened. But I can't really point at a time and say, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life. But that's what made us part of the body. And it's important to know that. And if we let them take it, somebody take this out of its context and say, this means this, you totally destroy what Paul said, which is very, very serious. You destroy what God said. But you destroy the very reason or the ability you have to do the things that God wants you to do. Don't let them take it away. You are no second-rate Christian. That's the truth. There is no... When you get to the end of it, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Can I spoil... This is a spoiler. You know, you read stuff on the internet and they say, spoiler alert! So here's spoiler alert. When he gets done with 1 Corinthians 12, you know what he's going to say at the end? But you desire the best gifts. Now he... Every translator... For some reason, I'm going to find out someday when I get to heaven, maybe it'll be then, why every translator does this. Every translator translates it in an imperative. You should decide, you know, desire the greater gift. But it can be translated as an imperative or it can be translated simply as a statement, which I think is what it is. Paul observes what they're doing. He's telling him there's not, you know, there's no ranking of the gifts here. But this is what you're doing. You're desiring, you're seeking the best gifts. But, he says, I show you a better way. You know what the next verse is? The beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. The point is, it's not your gifts that show your spiritual, it's the love of God coming through your life that shows your spiritual. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is there. And that's what makes this all wonderful. How can that happen? Well, if you've been spirit baptized, you have the equipment in you. You have the Spirit of God living in you. And He's busy producing all this stuff in you. And the gifts He gives you are to help others, to reach out to others to be saved, and to help others grow and function as the body of Christ. And I wish I had a really neat application for this, but other than that, I don't have one. But I still think we need to know this. It's you know, we sometimes say, well, if I can't go home and with a song in my heart and a tear in my eye that somehow something didn't happen, I hope you don't feel that way tonight, because I think this is very, very important stuff. And we're going to sing one more hymn. And we're going to go home.